thank you so much, our music team, for leading us. Thank you, Rav Sam, for leading us through service, and also to our elders for bringing us a bit of difficult news. And yet, we know that we are entrusting ourselves into the hands of a God who is able to carry us through in this season and beyond. Amen? Amen. Today we get to the final installment on the series on heaven. And so I am not taking you to heaven right now, but I'm hoping that indeed this has encouraged you to long for that day. Amen? To long for that beautiful world where there will be no sin, where God will have dealt with everything in this world that makes life unbearable. Allow me to ask us to turn to the book of Revelation 21. We read from verse 1 to verse 21 last week, so today we will pick it up from verse 22. So Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 22. And I'll read all the way to verse 5 of chapter 22. I'm hoping that we will be brief, and so don't look at the time and wonder whether we will leave here at 1 p.m. We'll finish in fairly good time, I hope. Revelation 21, we'll read from verse 22. Let me read that for us from the English Standard Version. And it says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And this is the reading of God's word. This is the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God indeed. Dear friends, we live in a needy world. In fact, human beings are a needy lot. We are needy in many ways. Much of our lives is spent trying to meet needs, right? On a daily basis, we rise and go to work and labor to meet all kinds of needs for ourselves and for our families. We meet financial needs, relational needs, medical needs, psychological needs, needs for rest, for entertainment, for sleep. Perhaps as I speak to you right now, several needs are coming to mind, things that you probably even need to do after this service. We are a needy lot. Our church is a needy church. We need God's wisdom. We need God's healing. We need God's help. And you've probably heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, have you? Maslow's hierarchy of needs, I think about 1943, Abraham Maslow published a paper that has been very influential. It's from a psychological standpoint. And he was saying that all human beings have physiological needs that need to be met first and foremost before moving to psychological needs. He says we need air, we need food, sleep, and others. But that's not all we need. We need safety, we need security, we need love and belonging. We need to have a proper esteem and what he also calls self-actualization. Well, in this needy world, it's easy to lose sight as we bury our heads into the activities that make it possible for us to meet our needs. It's very easy for us to lose perspective on what lies over the horizon. I think this is what some have called tunnel vision. We can be so concerned about our needs that we forget exactly what lies beyond the horizon. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I mean, is this all there is to life? Do I just wake up and hustle, go to the grind, and do all these things? Is there something more? Well, John is writing to people who have needs just like us, and he's trying to paint a picture of a world with no need. So my major thrust this morning is just to encourage us that we can be hopeful and faithful in a world, in this world, because in the end, God meets all our needs. We can be both hopeful and faithful in this world, because in the end, God meets all our needs. I'd like us to walk through this message under three headings: our future needs, our current needs, and the in-between. All right? Our future needs, our current needs, and the in-between. Let's look at our future needs. We read from this passage, and we saw from the first 21 verses of Revelation 21, what kind of place the new heavens and the new earth will be. It's a place marked with newness. It's a place marked with beauty and safety and vastness and holiness. John now asks more basic questions like, in that city, what will we drink? What will we eat? Where will we go to church? Or so to speak. There are many needs he talks about, but allow me just to focus on three needs. First, the need for light. Look at verse 3. He says, verse 23, this is Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's amazing how to think how basic a need light is until we need it, right? Light makes plants grow. The sun's heat warms us. 8 o'clockers would completely identify with this point because it was very, 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 very cold. Some of you right now who are a bit far from the warmers, you're not feeling it as much. But that's what light and the sun's radiance tells us. If light is absent, even the most beautiful place cannot really be enjoyed. I know you've probably heard the collective sigh in your home when you're watching something or you're doing things, and then suddenly the electricity goes out. And there's almost just a cosmic, like, yani, a sigh of frustration. When John surveys this city, he says that there's no need for sun, for lamp, and by implication, electricity. The glory of God lights it up and sustains the life in it. He's so keen to press this on that he repeats it in verse 5 of chapter 22. He says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. Dear friend, in that city, there will be no need for KPLC. There'll be no need for Ketraco. There'll be no need for expensive solar installations. There'll be no need for backup generators or UPS. There'll be no need for liquid petroleum gas. I see my friend here who sells gas, right? There's be no need for light because God will be our source. But not only that, the second need he focuses on is water. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Life is sustained by water. You can actually you can go a long way without food, they say, but you can't go too far without water, isn't it? Water is necessary for any civilization to thrive. From ancient civilizations like Egypt, which relied on the Nile, to the present day, cities are known to thrive only when they have reliable water sources. In that city, John looks at it and sees no possibility of a water shortage. Notice what the source of this water is. It says, this river was flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. You see, even in the Garden of Eden, right, water flowed, by the way, the Garden, Eden was a larger place, and the garden was planted into it. That's why the Bible says water flowed from Eden into the garden, and then it flowed out in four rivers, Euphrates, Pishon, and the rest, and Tigris, and the rest, right? In that garden, water flowed from Eden. In this new city, water flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. This is an unending supply. There is no fear of climate changes that could render this source seasonal. God himself sustains this city. But not only light and water, John looks at the food sources. Look at verse 2, the second part. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. In this city, our need for food is more than amply met. This phrase, 12 kinds of fruit, yielding each fruit in its month, is a picture of abundant supply. Now, in our world, what we know is a world where fruits come in seasons. Right now, we're in a season for avocados, right? Well, okay, who said loquats? I think it's avocados. January. What is the season for in January? Mangoes. What do we eat in August? Oh, loquats now. right? Maize, which is not a fruit, right? But the point is, we live in a world that is defined by seasons. We have certain foods in certain places. In this new world, there's 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding fruit for each of the month. In other words, there's both variety and abundance. Oh, John looks at this city and sees that there is no need that will be supplied. Not also that they are eating from the tree of life. Sounds familiar? In the Garden of Eden, we had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we also had the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve had sinned, they were kicked out from the garden so that they would not eat from it and live forever in a perpetual state. To be kicked out of the Garden of Eden was actually a sign of mercy. God wanted them to live not as fallen people. He had a plan. And so in that world, the tree of life is now given abundantly. Notice also that this tree has leaves which are for the healing of the nations. But you say, wait, but I thought every sickness has been removed. True. What this means, I believe, is that this is symbolic of the healing that has already occurred and will be sustained forever. In other words, you can expect that in this world, there will be no hunger and no sickness forever. Oh, John uses these three needs, light, food, and water, to represent all kinds of needs that human beings have. The message could not be clearer. In that future country, in the new heavens and in the new earth, every need will be met by the Lord. Our unending needs will be met by God's unending supply. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning that there is no need in your life currently which God will not meet. In the end, God will meet every single legitimate desire in your heart. There's probably needs that you have never even mentioned to anyone. Things that you just speak in the quiet of your heart and say to God, oh God, if only I could have. In the end, God promises to deliver. God promises that he will meet every single need of yours. You notice that he doesn't just mention foundational needs like light, food, and water. He also mentions indirectly needs for belonging. Right? In verse 12, we are told that the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, and on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 tribes of Israel. And we said last week that that represents the whole people of God. But notice where the names are. Where are they? They are on the walls inscribed. That means they are permanently there. It's a picture of belonging. You will be here. You never have to fear of being kicked out at some point. There is no point where God will say, I think you've had enough. Go and enjoy a bit of fire down the road. You are permanently there. You belong there. There will be our need for safety. We've talked about this before, so I won't press on it too much. Verse 25 says, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. We will be perfectly safe. Our need for safety will be met in God. Our need for intimacy will be met in God. Verse 4, they will see his face. You will have unbroken, unfettered access to God. You will be seeing him on a daily. So God meets all our needs. Have you noticed that many of our needs are daily needs? That's why Jesus instructed his believers, his disciples, ask for daily bread. And this is how God has wired us. God has wired us to be needy so that we might remember that all our needs are met in him. But this is not the only time that light, food, and water appear in the book of Revelation. There are other places where this idea of light, food, and water comes up again and again. Let me do a bit of revision. You remember that we said that one of the biggest themes in the book of Revelation is actually judgment, right? From chapter 6 to chapter 16, we have these three cycles of judgments. We have seal judgments, we have trumpet judgments, and we have bowl judgments. Notice how this light, food, and water appear from time to time. Let's begin with light. In the fourth trumpet judgment, God strikes a third of the sun, moon, and stars, and a third of their light, and the day was darkened. In the fourth bowl judgment, God allows the sun to scorch people, right? Excuse me. When it comes to water, the second trumpet judgment and the second bowl judgment, God strikes the sea, which is, I think, symbolic of not just the sea, but the oceans, and they become blood. Becoming blood simply means that they are rendered unusable. All right? And then in the third trumpet judgment and the third bowl judgment, God strikes the rivers and the springs of water. The only difference is the degree between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. It increases over time. And also when it comes to food, you remember when we talked about the seven seals, where God opens a seal and a horse comes? And one of them made it possible that wheat and barley would become so expensive, you'd pay a denarius, which means a whole day's wage would go on to meet physical basic needs. And also in the fourth seal judgment, God strikes the earth and it has famine. Why do I mention all this? It's because God is actually trying to communicate something. That when you see the sun being too hot, when you see famine, when you see earthquakes, I was speaking to Reverend Kolo just the other day, and he was telling me that right now, he confirmed that, as many of you know, Europe is actually under a very severe heat wave. Germany has recorded some of the highest temperatures. I think it's about 42 degrees. I don't think we've ever known anything like that here in Kenya. And that tends to actually destroy people. Sometimes people have died from heat stress, right? Why does God allow these things? Why does God allow famine? Why does God allow earthquakes? Why does God allow the sun to scorch people? Look at what Revelation 16, 8 to 9 says. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by its fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The goal behind these things, these fatalities and struggles in this life, is so that people might repent. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and some of them came and told him about an unfortunate incident in Israel where Pilate had mixed the blood of some with the sacrifices, right? And Jesus looks at them and says, well, even the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, what was the point of all that? He says, unless you likewise repent, you will also perish. So in other words, all these things are actually a mercy from God. There are big neon signs in the sky, God saying, guess what? The final judgment is coming, but you can be saved now when you have a perfect relationship with God. God allows these things to expose the foolishness of our idolatry and to show us that we need not seek those needs apart from him. Oh, but in that city, in that glorious, marvelous city, all judgment will be swallowed up. Light, food, and water are now provided in great abundance, not as instruments of judgment, but as instruments of blessing. That is your future, child of God. God will meet every single need. Now, you may be saying, Pastor, thank you. That's very encouraging. It is good to know that God will meet all our needs in the future. Small challenge, I have current needs. My car needs fixing. I need school fees. I'd like to build a house. I'd like to go on holiday. What does God do? So a very big amen there. What does God do with our current needs? Takes me to our second point. Oh, dear friends, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 26. Allow me just to read it for us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Oh, dear friend, I'd like to encourage you this morning that God is both keenly aware and actively meeting the needs of his children. God has not just promised to meet our future needs. In fact, the meeting of our future needs is only the consummation of what he is doing now. It is estimated that there are 50 billion birds on earth. And the Bible here says that God feeds each and every one of them. And then Jesus asks this question. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not worth more than a sparrow? It is an argument of the lesser to the greater. If God can feed the birds of the air on a daily basis, how much more his image bearers? How much more those for whom Christ died to redeem them from sin and from the dominion of Satan? How much more the ransomed, the redeemed, and the rescued of God? Are you not valuable more than birds? Are you not more valuable than sparrows? If God can meet all the needs of his creatures, then certainly those made in his own image can actually have their needs met. Dear friends, God is both aware and actively meeting the needs of this congregation. As a church, whatever we need to get through this season and beyond, God is aware and actively at work. Dear child of God, your current needs are God's concern. It has not escaped him that you have needs. On the contrary, the perfect father that he is governing the affairs of this world for the good of his bride, of which you are part. He is marshalling omnipotent power and employing infinite wisdom to give you just what you need, just when you need it. The frustration often comes when we want certain things in certain time, at certain times, and in certain ways, isn't it? That's where the frustration is. We want our needs at a particular time and in a particular way. God, I don't just want a car. I want a Lexus. I mean, why not? Right? Nothing bad with that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has promised that he will meet our needs based on his omnipotent power and infinite wisdom. Let me ask you a question, dear friend. Have you felt like God has delayed in meeting your needs? Have you felt like God has denied you certain things? Oh, dear friends, do you feel like you've been in the waiting room too long? Let me encourage you with a promise of scripture from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 84, verse 11. I think this is one of those passages that we ought to actually have somewhere visible in our lives. If you can have it in your office before you. This is what Psalm 84, verse 11 says. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love how Charles Spurgeon encouraged his congregation with this verse, and I'd like to read it for us. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. The God who promises no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly does not withhold good out of reluctance, but out of wisdom. If he withholds something from his children, it is because in his perfect wisdom, he has deemed it not good for them at the time. Oh, dear friend, your current needs are God's business. He is right now thinking about every single aspect of your need. And in his infinite wisdom and omnipotent power, he will meet it at the right time. But imagine if he doesn't meet some of those needs that you have in this world. Will it be worth waiting for them in the future? Oh, dear friend, just like the expectant woman, the pregnant woman who is waiting for the child and has to endure different things, dear friend, one moment in heaven will make up for all moments of lack in this life. Just as a pregnant woman receives her child, and in an instant, the morning sickness, the swollen feet, the heartburn, the mood swings, the back pain, the Braxton Hicks, the labor pains, all of them disappear. I have had the privilege of waiting and receiving my children. And one thing I have observed is women generally, literally forget all that they have gone through to get that child. Dear friend, one moment in eternity will make up for all the lack in this life. So dear friends, you can be joyful. You can be hopeful. God will meet not just your future needs, he will meet your current needs according to his infinite wisdom. How many times, dear friend, have you gone down a path that you thought was best, only to discover later that there was a better one? How many times have you found yourself wiser in hindsight? We often tend to learn that something was good or bad for us in hindsight. We don't see it in the moment. We often tend to see it backwards. We are like, I thought that job was good, but the moment I entered it, I discovered, this is something else. I thought this relationship was going to be good, but then I went into it and we experienced challenges and things went sideways and stuff like that. We tend to be wiser in hindsight. It does not work like that with God. God has all the parameters before him. He knows how to choose the best means to the best ends. That is what wisdom is. It is the ability to choose the best means to the best ends, and God has it. So, dear friends, we can be hopeful. And if there is one place, dear friend, that God assures us that not only does he withhold good from us, but that he actually does it, is when he proved it on the cross. You see, on the cross of Jesus Christ, God proved that he takes our need seriously. On the cross, God met our deepest needs. Of course, we have temporal needs, which are real. We have needs for food, we have needs for water, we have needs for shelter and clothing. But oh dear friend, those are but temporal needs. Our greatest need is our relationship with God. And on that cross, Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice that was needed to bring us back to God. He was slaughtered by the hands that he made. He was slaughtered by those that had been given authority that he himself had delegated. Jesus Christ became the lamb that was slain so that the people of God might be reconciled to God the Father and have a share of that inheritance in the new heavens and in the new earth, a world where he meets all our need. God doesn't just say, no good thing does he withhold it. He banks on it. He proves it. He makes sure that he shows you that if I have not withheld my son, if I have not withheld the best of heaven, then certainly there is nothing that I can withhold from you in this life. This is what Paul concludes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Dear friends, on the cross of Jesus Christ, God gave his best. There is nothing more left to give that will be better than the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when he says he will meet your needs, he will. He has promised that in that future country, he will meet our needs. And even currently, he is working to meet our needs. Let me close by reflecting briefly on what that means for us in the in-between. We've said that God meets our future needs. God meets our current needs. How do we live in the in-between? Well, let me suggest two things. Number one, we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful because we know that in a world of need, God actively meets our needs. Dear friends, the God who promised to meet our needs both in the present and in the future calls us not to be anxious. He calls us to be hopeful that as we wait on him, as we patiently labor to meet our needs, we do not succumb to anxiety. I would highly encourage you to go back to the opening message of this year, Do Not Be Anxious by Rev Agagwa, in which he powerfully reminded us that there is nothing that ought to cause us anxiety. But you know, as the year goes along, it's easy for us to look at our needs and look at how the year has gone and start being anxious. So dear saint, have you lost your peace? Have you become anxious? Do you feel that God has forgiven you? Oh, may the certainty of what God has promised and what to do and what God has done already in the past encourage you today. But not only that, do we need to be hopeful, we can also be faithful. You see, work is the God-given and appointed means through which God meets our needs, isn't it? God has designed work to be the very means that he meets our needs. Look at verse 24. It says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The Apostle John is reaching to Isaiah chapter 60, and I don't have time to read it, but go read Isaiah 60, 1 to 11, and just read the book of Isaiah 60. In Isaiah 60, the prophet looks into the future and sees an Israel where all the nations are bringing their goods to Jerusalem. He looks at people who are bringing frankincense and gold, and he says that in that world there'll be no violence. And so at the start of it, you feel like he's talking about the current Jerusalem, the current Israel, but the more you read it, he says it will be a world where there'll be no violence, a world where the sun and the moon will not shine, and you begin to ask yourself, wait, that sounds familiar. He's actually not talking about the current Jerusalem. He's talking about the new Jerusalem. But the interesting thing he says is that the product of our work will be brought into that new heavens and new earth. Dear friends, did you know that God will reward you for your work and how well you did your job? Not only is he meeting your needs, but he has promised that he will actually reward every good thing that you do in the office. And so this is actually an exhortation for us as believers to be hard workers. We should work wholeheartedly. In fact, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. Why? Because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Martin Luther said. He said that the shoemaker does not glorify God by putting little crosses on the shoe. The shoemaker glorifies God by making a good shoe, like Rev Munalas. So, have you been called to be a banker? Be the best at it. Have you been called to be an educator? Be the best teacher there is. Are you good in business? Be the best businessman there is. Because that is part of how God has called you to shine your light in the world. I am a firm believer that Christians ought to be the best hardworking people. Oh, I long for the day when we will recover this thing. There was a time when the word gentleman and the word Christian were synonymous. In fact, if you wanted to hire and you found out that somebody was a Christian, you'd be like, direct. Wewe umeingia. We need to recount to bring that back, isn't it? Dear friends, as we labor, as we try and strive to meet our daily needs, let us be hopeful and let us be faithful. Because in the end, God meets all our needs. So allow me to ask that we would sing that chorus yet again. Great is thy faithfulness. So if you can, media team, please just project only the verse and we can sing it together. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Gracious Father, we thank you because you are a faithful God. And you have promised that in that new heavens and in the new earth, there is no need of ours that will go unmet. We thank you that you have promised that you will provide not just the basic needs, but provide even things that we do not necessarily on a day-to-day think about. Our need for security, our need for belonging, our need for friendship and intimacy. You have promised that in that new heavens and in the new earth, you will meet all our needs. My Father, we thank you that even in the current state, in our current lives, you are meeting our needs. And so train our eyes to see the silent hand of providence. Train our eyes to see what it is that you're doing in our lives. Forgive us, O God, where we have been capitulated to the sin of worry, where we have been robbed of our peace and our joy because we felt as though you have forgotten us. O God, help us. Help us to truly trust in you and believe that you, O God, will meet all our needs. Revive our hope. Help us to truly know that you are on our side. Your word says in Romans 8, indeed, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If you gave us your Son, how will you not graciously give us all things? O gracious Father, we pray that you would encourage us. I want to pray for somebody here who is cumbered with a load of care. And I pray that, Lord, they will be more than ready to bring their prayers and their petitions before you. I pray for somebody here whose project has stalled for lack, for scarcity. O God, who is wondering, have you forgotten me, O God? Oh, I pray that you would restore their hope, that you would help them to know that you will truly meet all our needs at times and in ways that conform to your perfect wisdom. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be faithful in the work that you have given us. Grant, Lord, that we shall be the kind of people that work hard, work wholeheartedly, O Lord, at the things that you have given us to do, so that, Lord, we might bring glory to your name. And we pray that, Lord, as we march on towards that celestial city, that we shall do so with heads held high, because we know that our future is bright. We pray these things in Jesus' name.